You know, I tried preaching from my iPad one time, and it went horribly wrong. You know, I can't seem to transition into this electronic age. I still need this traditional Bible. Anyone else like me? Okay, nobody. Good. All 2.5 of you in this room. That's awesome. You're too ashamed to even raise your hand. I get it. It's okay. You could be real. You know, if I could be vulnerable like this in front of you all, you know, I think, you know, I'm paving the way for you to at least step into a little bit of authenticity. You know, the anointing does not flow on performance. It flows on authenticity. So the more authentic we are, the more the Spirit flows through us. You know, in John it says that there's a river from within us that flows. But oftentimes what we've done is we created a dam and the river has become a lake. And it's authenticity that allows us to really allow God to move through us. Because God never moves through the counterfeit. And I want us to talk about this morning. We're going to unpack Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 20. And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to lead me because I am in deep trouble if he doesn't this morning. It's like that every time. My prayer before I get up every time is, God, if you don't show up, we're all in trouble. And I truly feel that. And I just want to say it's been such an incredible honor and joy for me to be here. I love that many of you just come and banter with me without even knowing me. You know, we we call that family. You know, and that's, you know, I just feel like, I mean, whether you like it or not, I've entrenched myself in this family. You know, and yes, I heard someone say, oh, wow. But, you know, the kingdom of God, it's all about family. You know, and I like to say this, spirit is thicker than blood. And I'm privileged and honored just to be a part of a little bit what God is doing here. And I want to thank Pastor Sam for inviting me. And, you know, I hope we have many more days of chasing balls around. You know, that's called golf. That's chasing balls. That's what we do. At least that's what I do. Pastor Sam golfs. I chase balls. But this morning, there's some things that the Lord put on my heart. And as we were worshiping, I could just feel the affection of the Father, you know, for you as a family, SP. And I just feel the Father's heart, not just for you, but coming through you. And as we continue to get captivated and captured by Abba, that's when we get to be salt, light, and leaven to a world that's so orphaned. And yet within the family of God, you know, I used to teach on the orphan spirit. And, you know, I had courses. I did Father Heart. I had the privilege of just spending time with the pioneers of the Father Heart movement. And one of the things the Lord corrected me on, and I'm not saying that teaching about the orphan spirit is bad, but this is my own conviction, is I started teaching that, and it was to the believers in the body of Christ. And I remember being in the hotel room when I was teaching this, you know, in the States, and the Lord asked me a question. He said, Tony, how many orphans are in my family? I said, well, if they're part of your family, zero. And he said, then why are you talking about the orphan spirit? Because in my family, they have the spirit of adoption. But it's the orphan mindset. And so we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. The world has the orphan spirit, but perhaps some of us, we have an orphan mindset that we have to shift and align into the very identity of who God created us to be, which is sons and daughters. Which, because Abba has given to us a spirit of adoption. Can I get an amen? Can you smile? Because some of you look really constipated right now. You know, constipation, a natural or spiritual, is not good. You know, it just makes you frustrated and angry. You know, you just lash out that way. And so You know, Martin Luther, you know, the reformer in 1517, October 31st, when he nailed the 95 Theses to the door in Wittenberg, Saxony. You know, historians say that, you know, he was not a nice guy. You know, he lashed out and all this stuff. And I started reading journals about his life, and a lot of historians say he had constipation issues physically. You know, and they talked about this whole thing. I mean, doesn't that change your life? You know, when you read this stuff, it's like, oh, thanks. You know, I really gleaned some revelation out of that. You know, which is stay hydrated. You know, go see doctor. You know, get fixed. But you know, as we look at this, if we don't relate to ourselves the way Abba relates to us, we will never relate to the world the way Abba relates to them. Because we relate to the world the way that we see ourselves. And if we don't see ourselves based upon the way the Father sees us, we're going to have a distorted relationship and definition with the world that he's called us into. You know, I love the whole missional side of, you know, just what was shared this morning. When, you know, when our sister from India started talking about coffee, I felt the glory fall in this place. You know, I was like manifesting, you know. And I'm not even a manifester. I'm like, what's going on? And I didn't know if it was my addiction or Holy Spirit or, you know, maybe a little bit of both. But, you know, I love the way that the kingdom is expressed in so many different ways. And if you have Geisha coffee here, just tell me in secrets, you know. The kingdom manifests itself in so many different ways and expressions. And if you look at the principle of first mention, when the Holy Spirit first fell on somebody, it was in Exodus chapter 31. It says that the Holy Spirit came upon Bezalel. It was the first time that it was mentioned in the Bible where the Spirit of God fell on somebody, on an individual. And Bezalel says, the Spirit of God fell upon him. And all of a sudden, the first manifestation of having the Spirit of God upon someone is the expression of wisdom. How many of you would say we need wisdom today? And wisdom isn't just applied knowledge. That's worldly wisdom. But heavenly wisdom is applying the ways of God. Do we know his ways? In order for us to know his ways, we have to know his heart. And in order for us to know his heart, we have to stop and be still enough where we could synchronize and reattune ourselves to the heartbeat of the Father. Are you tired of listening to me for the last couple of days? I get tired of listening to myself and I'm like, God, these poor people. But there's this invitation in this season where God is saying, come up here, I want you to ascend. While we're stuck in the figure it out room, we have to get out of the figure it out room, step out of that place, and step into the family room. One of the things that I'm challenging different churches and conferences I speak at, they always have a green room, you know, and I don't even know why they call it a green room, because it's not green. And I tell them, I said, I think God is reforming some things in the church, in the family, where he's turning the green room into a family room, into a living room. And it's the whole context of oikos in community, in family. And the oikos in the family is the very core and foundation of how God is expanding his kingdom. How many of you know that orphans and slaves have no inheritance? But sons and daughters do. And so we have to continue and step into understanding what it means to be a son and daughter, a father. But I want us to unpack verses 13 to 20 in Matthew chapter 16. And we'll see what the Holy Spirit does this morning. I want to be sensitive to time. Is it 11:30 we end this morning? About that time? Tonight? Tomorrow morning? You could just tell me when there's 5 minutes left, or, you know, just mute my mic if I'm talking too long. But let's read Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, say that, Caesarea Philippi. he began asking his disciples, saying, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it." Come on, somebody. That encourages my heart. That fires me up a little bit when I read that. Let me read it again. He says, "Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it." Come on, that's good news. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. Father, we thank you for your word, your living word. We thank you for your logos word, and we thank you for your rhema word. I pray, Father, this morning that you would give to us Ephesians 1:17, that we would pray to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that you would give to us a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God, that we would know you more, that we would know you in your death and resurrection and the fellowship of your suffering, God. It's our one desire to see your face. So God, I pray, Psalm 67:1, "God, be gracious to us and let the light of your face shine down on us so that your ways may be known on the earth." So Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're here. Come and keep on coming. Invade every part of us. Let heaven saturate us from the inside out, God. Let us overflow this morning. So God, we thank you. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. You know, during my time here, you know, there's a number of you that came up to me and said, "I used to be a gang member too." And, you know, just like different conversations as I'm getting to know you, I'm so enjoying myself. And, you know, I just believe in having fun. Boring is not the kingdom. You know, if you're living a boring life, there's something not aligned right. You know, I've been through a lot of stuff. I'm going through a lot of stuff, and there seems to be this divine tension in life, isn't there? You know, this divine tension where we know what the truth is, but yet the facts seem very polar opposites, polarizing. You know, I shared last night about my son. You know, where I'm traveling around the world, and we're seeing incredible demonstration of the power of the Spirit. And by the way, we're going to see that today. Yesterday, last night, I remember as I was up here, the Lord said, "Tony, it's a Joshua 3:5 moment, that consecrate yourselves today and I will show you great wonders tomorrow." I believe yesterday's consecration is a setup and a preparation for the wonders that we're going to see today. So I want you to prepare your heart. I want you to just take a hold of your faith. And we're going to start to see God move in a demonstration. Not that he hasn't already, but he's taking us from glory to glory. Amen. And we're going to see the power of God demonstrated, and we're going to see people healed in this place. We're going to see people delivered in this place. We joke around about that, but we're going to see the tangibility of the kingdom come and manifest in the midst of us, because he is good. Because when he shows up, everything changes. It's more than just a lyric to a song. And in this space, Jesus does something here, and he brings his disciples into a space that they never expected. Bakersfield, California, my hometown, is known as the armpit of California. Don't laugh. Only I could laugh at it because it's my city. You know, like when you make fun of your family and y'all laugh together and a stranger laughs at your family, you're like, "Come on, what's up?" You know, it's like one of those things. But it's the armpit of California. So I go from beautiful Southern California. I'm born and raised in the Bay Area. Get saved and, you know, just God knocks the gang out of me, right? And knocks heaven into me. And I moved to Southern California, the city called Pasadena. How many of you are from Southern California? See, God's country. And I was going to make a joke, but I don't want the Holy Spirit to leave right now. I have a sick mind, guys. You guys have to pray for me. The way my mind works is just, God, you got the wrong guy. I say that often. From Pasadena, I get a prophetic word. You're going to move an hour and a half north, and you're going to see a great move of God. You're going to see miracles, signs, and wonders, and you're going to see a city transformed. So I got really excited because I thought God was sending me to a place called Santa Barbara, California. Because I looked at the map, and I looked at, and I just said, come on, Jesus. I just started speaking in tongues, you know. Should have bought a Honda, you know. And and then I meet another pastor, and he says, I want you to come minister at my church. And I said, where's your church? And he said, Bakersfield. I said, where's that? I said, never heard of it. And he said, oh, it's this, you know, it's an hour and a half north from here. I said, okay, I'll come. And my wife and I, we drive to this place called Bakersfield. I didn't even know it was an armpit at the time. And so we drive in, and I'm thinking, what is this place? I just stepped into another nation. It's rural. There's a lot of agriculture. You probably eat our food. It's called the breadbasket of the world. Bakersfield in the Central Valley there. And it's oil-driven, ministered. And my wife says, hour and a half, Tony. I said, woman, listen to me. I said, there's no way God will ever bring me to a podunk town like this. I said, I'm a big city guy. This is rural. This is redneck country. I said, there's no way. I said, people go cow tipping to have fun in this town. And she says, I think this is the Lord. I'm like, obey, woman. Now I only think it. I don't say it because I have some wisdom now, you know. And so I get really bold internally, you know what I mean? I'm like, I'll just like shout it internally. I'm like, yeah. Hey, babe. And so God moves us there. My wife's right again. I don't know why the Holy Spirit always sounds like her voice. You know, I'm still trying to figure that one out. You know, and so those of you who are single, once you get married, you'll know what we're talking about. Can I get an amen, men who are married? Can I get an amen? None of the men want to admit it either. They're like, amen. They're like, I'm not even going there. You know, Tony's got the spirit of stupid on him right now. You know, go in this direction. You know, no. So we moved to this place, and I find out it's the armpit of California. In fact, I was offered a position to be the Central California Youth for Christ director. The day I moved there, they retract the position because they went through a financial crisis nationally. So now I'm unemployed. How many of you know an Asian unemployed is like an oxymoron? You know, we're always doing something, right? And so I said, we're going back. My wife says, nope, God uses to bring us here. I was like, you can stay here. I'm going. And she's like, okay. Like, no, it doesn't work that way. So we end up there, find out it's the armpit of California. It's a city that's cursed. It's a place of darkness. It's impoverished. In the height of the economy, it was 14% unemployment. In the townships, in the within the county, up to 48% unemployment. I mean, it's a dark place. This is a place where we found out it became a refuge center for gangs and mafias to come and strategize, to go and execute their plans. You know, so I'm finding all these things out about our city, and I'm thinking, God, why'd you bring me here? See, Caesarea Philippi was similar. The disciples are wondering, why did you bring us here? Because Caesarea Philippi was much worse than the armpit. it was the darkest known place on the planet, where they believe that the New Agers and the Satanists and all this, they use a term called the thin place. And I know this because I used to minister to a lot of Satanists and New Agers and things like that, and warlocks. I love that stuff. Like, they're a warlock, I'm like, let's go minister to them. Like, third generation witch, let's go. You know, and I also got invited to some of their conferences and festivals because I could tell people's future. I'm like, yeah, I'll come in. And then they started calling me a vampire, spiritual vampire. You know why? Because when we showed up, they lost their power. And so in San Francisco, when I planted a church there, I used to go to the psychic. I love these things. Yeah, I'm like a prankster, right? I used to go, who is it? I'm like, you tell me. Like, I just do stupid stuff like that, you know? And I can't, they're like, this is our pastor. He's crazy. You know, and I used to take the kids into the darkest places in San Francisco. We used to prayer walk Castro District, get chased out by the community. And those of you know about Castro District, it's an alternative life capital. No gay capital, you know, in the world. And we used to prayer walk those places. I used to take these kids in there, and parents got mad at me because they're like, you can't take my kids in there. So instead of prayer walking, we did drive-by prayers. We used to do drive-by shootings growing up. I thought, you know what, let's redeem that and do drive-by prayers. So we pull up in a corner in like the Tenderloin District, and then I'm like, let loose. And then we take off. It's safer. It's spiritual drive-bys. Can we get some wisdom in the way we do things? Can we get some creativity? Parents are like, that's still dangerous. I'm like, don't call me in 5 years and wonder why your kids have fallen away from following Jesus when we're doing radical things for him. But Caesarea Philippi was a place of sacrifice. It was a thin place where they believed that all of hell, there was a portal there where hell had access to the earth. And so they had 13 altars where they would provide, and they would do blood sacrifices from animals to babies and human sacrifice. And they would sacrifice to primarily the god of Pan. For those of us who don't know what Pan is, let me just burst your bubble. It's Mr. Tumnus. Half goat, half man. To that god. And then also to Zeus and Hermes and these other Greek gods. And Jesus brings them right in the center of darkness, the darkest place on the earth. How many of you would go into that space? Think about the darkest place here in Hong Kong. How many of you would say, hey, let's go hang out there? But see, one thing that we need to understand, the ways of God is really a right side up world in the way that we live. We're created for darkness. That's why there's competition in the church, because we're trying to get all the lights together and see which one shines the most. But see, if we understand that we're created for darkness, and perhaps the dark places in your life called your workspace, your neighborhood, the red light district. What would happen if we actually stepped into those places with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit? What would happen if we would just show up? See, the reality is we're shining more today than we ever have because we're just showing up. He says, I am the light of the world. And then he tells us, you are the light of the world. And there's something about light that brings attraction, doesn't it? Light attracts. So if you feel like there's a lot of chaos, crisis, perhaps your light is attracting that because the Prince of Peace inside you wants to bring order to those spaces. He goes into Caesarea Philippi. They're probably completely distracted. They're hearing the sounds of death, the stench of death, the sacrifices. And then he asks a question. Who do people say that I am? How many of you know that Jesus did not have an identity crisis when he asked that question? He's not looking for affirmation. He's not saying, you know what, tell me who I am because I forgot. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with needing affirmation. We're human. We all need affirmation. Can I get an amen? You know, the religious spirit will tell us, oh, you need affirmation, and that means that you're not spiritual. No, it just means that you're human. It doesn't make you less spiritual. But the question is, in that moment of insecurity, where do we find our source of identity? Where do we seek affirmation? And perhaps as a body, if we recognize insecurity, that Christ in us would give us the revelation and the words of encouragement, comfort, an exhortation to speak words of affirmation. Christ in us, through us, the Spirit of God. And I remember just growing up, I had so much identity crisis. Listen, my name is Tony. My brother's name is Frank. And we are Korean. Because Tony and Frankie are good Korean names, right? They're Italian names. It's like, where did you get Tony and Frankie? Because that's my brother's name. I denied my Asian side growing up, majority of my life. I didn't identify as Asian. I felt like I was white. The culture I actually feel most comfortable in is black culture. Which is kind of bizarre, right? Like all the black families in my church, they come up to me, they're like, Pastor, you're more black than we are. I'm like, I know. And we have fun with that. But I grew up in massive identity crisis. That's why I was so performance driven to find who I was, because I just needed to beat anybody and everybody at anything. Whether it's any sports, I said it, I think, Friday night. Whether it's Bible memorization, whether it's eating, chess, or ping pong, which I'm horrible at, I will still talk trash and try to beat you. You know, that caused me to enter into a place where success was completely misdefined. Where I first preached to 500, and then it became 1,000. Oh, if I could preach to 1,000 people, then I'd feel a little bit of success in ministry. And then it became 2,500, and I hit 2,500, still felt the same emptiness. And I said, God, if I could preach to 5,000, then maybe I could feel a little successful in what you called me to do. I preached to 5,000. I go back to my hotel room and say, why do I feel so empty today? And it reached up to 80,000. I would still go back to the room and say, God, I still feel empty in the midst of all the power and demonstration and everything. It was because I didn't know who I was. In the streets, we would say, I didn't know who I is. And the identity journey is not a destination. It's a procession. And we get provoked through the provocation by the Spirit for us to step into who we are through every circumstance and experience we go through. Because God's shaping us. God is shaping, Jesus is shaping his disciples in this moment. Who do people say that I am? How many of you know there's some good names associated with Jesus? Some say you're John the Baptist, which is quite interesting because he just was beheaded a couple weeks before. Some say you're Elijah, the signs and wonders prophet that called down the fire on the prophets of Baal and destroyed them all. See, he's associated with these people, and they say, but others say you're Jeremiah. See, how much power did Jesus move in for him to be associated with Elijah? How much weeping did he do over cities and people for him to be compared to the lamenting prophet of Jeremiah? What would people say about you? So over the years, as I was journeying, trying to learn how to minister, by the way, I realize I know less now than I've ever known. I don't even know what I'm doing. I'm just like, yes, Lord, I'll trip over whatever. And, you know, Dr. Youngie Cho said this one time, I love partnering with God because he makes me look like a genius. And that's so true, isn't it? And Jesus here, you know, he's listening to what they're saying. One of the prophets. And I remember I had certain, like, heroes of the faith. And I thought, and you may or may not know some of these names, but there's a preacher in America by the name of T.D. Jakes. How many of you are familiar with him? Black culture. He had a big church. He could preach a house down. I thought, if I preach like him, just maybe I'll fall into success. So one Sunday morning, I showed up. And I said, open up your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. My team's sitting in the front, and they're like, I think I caused them identity crisis. It was a wrong impartation. You know, and I preached like T.D. Jakes, at least I thought I did. I thought I preached a house down, but after looking at our church family, it was the look of terror. Like, somebody, 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 somebody. And they're like, somebody what? I'm like, where's the amens? They're like, just staring at me. And then I remember, you know, when I travel, I'll do miracle services and healing services. And, you know, one of the people that I admired was Benny Hinn. You know, Tony Kim, Benny Hinn, you know, it's changed my name to Benny Kim. And I remember singing the same songs as him. It was a place about 500, and God was moving. You could feel the presence of God, and it's a wonder how he didn't leave. You know, because the band was up there, and I'm like, shh, he's here. Softly. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Alvin, sing. There wasn't even an Alvin. It's like... softly, hallelujah. Choir, sing. We didn't have no choir. We had like three people singing. That was my choir. I tried to be like Benny. Didn't work. Tried to be like T.D. Didn't work. And I thought, you know, Joel Osteen, he built this church on a smile, man. Good Lord. I was like, maybe if I smile more. Because people would always say to me, Tony, you're so intimidating. I'm like, it's because of the authority of God on my life. Whatever. I said, why are you intimidated? I'm like, I'm the most gentle, kind, nice man that I've ever met. You know? Why are you laughing? It's true. It's true. Jesus, tell him it's true. And so I just thought, I'm going to smile more. So one Sunday, I remember this. I had one of my assistants sitting right there in the second chair. I came up. Everyone, take your Bibles. Hold it up. When life comes against you, and it feels like everything is chaotic, I want to remind you that God is for you. And if God is for you, who can be against you? My assistant, literally, in a rebellious spirit, sitting there, she's like... she's sitting there, right? She's like... My associate pastor like this. My assistant after service comes and says, if you ever do that again, I'm quitting. That smile didn't work either. But how often do we want someone else's anointing? Someone else's gift? Someone else's ministry? Number one, you don't know the price they paid for what they're carrying and what they're called to. you're also paying a price for who God created you to be. He's fashioning and informing you. Are you doing okay? And see, in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus goes to John the Baptist and he says, you need to baptize me. They have the conversation. You know, John says, there's no way I'm going to baptize you. I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus says, let it be done according to righteousness that you baptize me. So John the Baptist, baptizes Jesus into water. He comes out and it says that the heavens already opened in the Greek. That's the literal translation. Heavens already opened. It's verses 13 to 16. That says the Spirit of God fell upon him like a dove. See, this is a perfect picture of Word and Spirit coming together. The Word in flesh himself, Jesus, and the Spirit of God comes and falls upon Jesus. In Luke, it says the Spirit of God came upon him and he remained on him. See, we have to be a people of the Word and Spirit, don't we? And we have to balance it. And what I mean by balance isn't if your word is here and your spirit is here, don't decrease the word. Elevate the spirit. See, if the spiritual side's up here and the word is down here, oftentimes we negate one side to create the balance. But it's not about negating or decreasing. It's about elevating that which is lower. And so we want to continue to grow in the Word, grow in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. And we want to see tangible fruit in our lives, don't we? It's about the fruit of the Spirit. For me, it's if I'm not sure what's going on, I just wait to see if there's any fruit, to see if there's fruit that manifests. Is there love? The person says that, I have people come to me and say, Jesus came into my room and he ruffled my feathers and we laughed. I'm like, all right. Like Jesus came into my room 2 times and I shook and wept for 7 days every time, literally. And I'm thinking, okay, but I want to see the fruit in their life. If they had an encounter with Jesus, I want to know if they're loving more. I want to know if they're stopping, you know, they stop gossiping. I want to know if they're loving their family more. Are you with me? But see, in this space here, Jesus, who do you people say that the Son of Man is? Who do people say that you are? See, if we don't know who we are, we're going to allow everyone else in our culture to determine and define who we are. And Jesus, he was baptized in water, baptized in the Holy Spirit, just to use that language. But oftentimes from there, we go and thrust ourselves into ministry, into doing, but yet there's one baptism that we've missed. And the third baptism in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 16 is the baptism of the Father's love. Because right after that, a voice came from the heavens saying, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And we know up to that point, Jesus was not doing public ministry. He wasn't out there performing miracles. He wasn't out there creating a ministry or following or anything of that nature. He was under the submission of the Father until the day where God unveiled who he was and is. But yet he remained in that space and it was, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And from there, the Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So it says he fasts and pray. He's fasting for 40 nights, 40 days. And here's the miracle in this. The Bible says he fasted 40 nights, 40 days, and then he became hungry. I think about fasting and I become hungry. I don't know about you. I could not eat throughout the whole day because I'm so busy with work. But as soon as I say I'm going to fast, I starve. My stomach starts speaking in tongues. It says, he fasted for 40 days, and then he became hungry. And then Satan shows up, and he says, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Now, if Jesus didn't have his identity and didn't know who he was, perhaps he might have been tempted to turn the stones into bread. But he heard the affirmation of his identity and the way the Father related to him and relates to him. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And I picture it this way. Satan shows up. If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus is saying, if I'm the Son of God, I heard my Father say, you are my Son, whom I'm well pleased. Satan, I have nothing to prove to you. How do you know when you're walking on an identity in who Christ created you to be? You have nothing to prove to anybody except for living for the one watching. We live for an audience of one. But see, when we're living in insecurity, and listen, I feel insecure every time. I felt insecure coming here to speak to all of you. And I have to remind myself, God, you're already pleased with me. And so I don't have to prove anything. God, you do your part, and I'm going to do my part in excellence with the grace that you've given to me. I have nothing to prove. See, when you have nothing to prove, you live in authenticity. You could be vulnerable. And then you'll start seeing the power of God flow. You'll see the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And see, whenever there's insecurity, this is all we need to do for one another. Instead of just saying, oh, that person's insecure. See, love secures. Hope advances. Faith manifests. Let me say that again. Love secures, hope advances, faith manifests. So when you have the triad of the eternal pillars of the kingdom working together, faith, hope, and love, we see this beautiful dynamic of love that secures us in who we are as sons and daughters of God. And then we have hope. The joyful anticipation of the good that's on its way. And what faith does is it causes the future of the promise of God into today. You pull the future into now. That's how you create the future now. Sociologists have parts of it right, but they got the core message wrong. They talk about creating the future now, and I go in from a completely different perspective when I lecture in social psychology. And I say, actually, it's not creating the future now. It's actually creating the already created future and pulling that into the now. And they're like, how does that work? I said, you have to look at it from a quantum dimension. It's a world of the unlimited. And I said, in order for you to step into the world of the unlimited, you can only go into that space through Creator God. And we have this discussion. And at the end of the day, they know I'm right. Because why? They can't argue with the fruit. I love our sister who's serving single moms. You know, where is she? See, the way that we transform Bakersfield to a certain level is because when I saw the poverty in the armpit of California, so we need a different perspective. I started asking God, why the armpit? He said, don't you know the armpit's closest to my heart? I said, oh, God, you have plans for this place. We're close to your heart. So through that, just naturally, I called the mayor. I was 24 years old, didn't know what I was doing. I called him, talked to the secretary. I said, I just moved here 6 months ago, but I represent the church in Bakersfield. And she said, oh, really? I said, yeah. How many of you know it's not the person who does it best, it's the first person that speaks up that gets the authority. That's why in business, it's not always good to perfect your product before you release it. You release it and you perfect it in process. Otherwise, someone gets the credit for it and you're already a step behind. Anyways, this isn't a business conference. And the mayor, I said, how can we serve you? What's the legacy you want to leave for this city when your mayoral term is over? This is how the government and the White House opened up to me. People ask, like, how'd you get that open? I don't know. I never asked for it. I just wanted to see a couple families in our cities changed, transformed. And he said, I'm going to introduce you to the Department of Human Services director, and she knows where all the major problems are in the county. So I went to her. He connected us, me and a couple people at that point. And she said, we have 25,000 single moms on welfare who are recovering from addiction, that have criminal records, that are duly diagnosed mental health illnesses. And she said, can you help them? We said, absolutely. We said, we'll talk to you in a week. We went back and we looked at each other. Do you know what you're going to do? Well, do you know what we're going to do? We're like, no. But I always say yes. Just because I don't have it doesn't mean God doesn't have it. I always say yes. When God opens doors like that, it's always yes. But just give me some time. That's what makes me into a mighty intercessor. I'm like, Jesus, 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 Jesus. I'm like, why did I say that? Why? How many of you have ever been in places like you're just like, Jesus, you need to show up right now. You're like commanding Jesus. You know, it's like, right now, you better show up. And so we prayed. He gave us just some ideas in terms of mentoring program for single moms. And we went back the following week. We said, give us the 12 hardest to serve cases out of the 25,000. And we took them through this program. It was research-based, evidence-based, promising and best practices. And from there, we've developed this whole benchmarks, outcomes, indicators. And we did a third-party evaluation research by university after 12 months. We had 86% success rate. The government, they throw billions of dollars to different projects, and if they're successful, it's 25% success. They looked at us and they said, how are you doing this? I said, you don't want to know. They said, how are you doing this? And I said, you really don't want to know? They're like, we want to know. And I said, oh, if you change belief systems, build on adaptive resiliency, and you identify passion and purpose, you could change individuals, families, cities, and nations. Let me say that again. If you change belief systems, build on adaptive resiliency, and identify passion and purpose, in order to bring sustained transformation and change, you have to use eternal principles. Otherwise, you'll never get sustained change. So where did you get that from, Tony? They said. They said, that's brilliant. I said, the Bible. They said, where's that in the Bible? One lady said, I read the Bible, never said anything about it. I said, it's faith, hope, and love. Faith, belief systems, hope, adaptive resiliency. Because hope isn't the ability to just bounce back. Adaptive resiliency and hope is the ability to bounce forward from where you were. It's always advancing in the kingdom. And love, it's passion and purpose. It's our identity of who God created us to be with him. Are you with me? And in this space, we see this transformation. We served thousands of families. We saw hundreds of families get saved, plugged into churches. We saw the church grow in Bakersfield. The truancy level of education, the needle moved. We created this entire city network between the public and private, and we created public-private ventures and did economic development, and we created transportation systems for single moms who didn't have transportation. And see, we have to have the right identity. See, I'm talking about this because of this. Oftentimes when we think of identity, we think of it as individuals, but identity is also part of your city. It's about the nation. It's about your business. It's about your workplace. It's for us to have the right perspective through the eyes of the Father, for us to reach these places of darkness so that we can be salt, light, and leaven. Amen. See, life is not about just us cruising through for us to get to heaven. It's us transforming and taking as many people with us that we come out with more than we came in with. See, that's the purpose of seasons. When Jesus was buried, he came out in resurrection with more than he came in with. So we may be in a place of the liminal space, the in-between, a dark space, but I'm telling you, the purpose is for us to come out with more than we came in with. The Israelites came out of Egypt with silver and gold, the Bible says. And not one of them fell among them. They came out with more they came in with. How many of you are ready to come out with more than you came in with? And Jesus takes them there, and then all of a sudden he flips the switch. Say, flip the switch. And then he says, but who do you say that I am? So we have an entire next generation, perhaps, that have a secondhand faith. They hear about Jesus from us as parents, from pastors, leaders, house church elders, from everyone else. But the real question is, who do they say that? Who do you say that I am? It's the revelation of Jesus. Who do you say that I am? And John gathers the disciples and says, we know now when Jesus asks the question, it's not because he doesn't know. But all we need to do is just remain silent, because Peter's going to say something really stupid. You see the depiction between Peter and John, that competition thing, you know? You know, it's like John the Beloved, right? He's so humble, he doesn't even mention his name in his own gospel, but yet he's the only one Jesus loves. Jesus is buried there, right? And Mary comes and says, the body's not there. He resurrected. And it says, Peter ran to the tomb, and the one disciple that Jesus loved got there first. I read that, changed my life. I'm like, see, competition, it's in the Bible. You see that dynamic. God uses imperfect people to reveal a perfect God. And all of a sudden, Peter goes, I know. He goes, I got it. John's like, told you. He's always got the spirit of stupid. And he says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And John's like, wait, what? I could imagine the entire atmosphere shifting in a place that's dark, death, doomed. He shifts the entire atmosphere with the greatest declaration, the greatest proclamation, the greatest prophetic revelation, prophetic word ever spoken in all of humanity from past, present to future. Where every prophetic word hangs upon this declaration, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. If the revelation of Jesus is there, it's not a spirit of prophecy, because it's always about Christ. Since you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. What was the significance of that declaration in that space? I'm glad you asked. They're worshiping false gods. Now, the living God amongst all the false dead gods has now emerged. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the only begotten, the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nishi, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Shema, that this one has now taken over the airwaves in this space as a true living God. What would happen if we actually came into the revelation of who Jesus is in the space where he put us? It's called an encounter with God. How many of you know your encounters give you authority to change names? Well, Jacob in Genesis chapter 28, we know that he was running from his brother Esau after stealing the blessing. Finds a rock, puts his head there, he sleeps, has a dream. Abba's ladder drops. Angels are ascending and descending. And the sequence there is interesting, isn't it? It says ascending and descending. In other words, God was already working in that place. The angels were already present. He wakes up and he says, God is in this place, and I didn't even know it. And he was in a city called Luz, L-U-Z. And he says, this place is not a place filled with nuts. It's a land of nuts. That's what Luz is. There's a lot of nutty people out there right now. Feels like we're living in a world of Luz. He says, but this place is going to be now called Bethel, the house of God. See, his encounter gave him the authority as he receive the revelation of who God was and is to change the name of the space that God's called him to. You could do this with your family, your workplace, your business. See, it's the place of encounter. And it says that it was the Father who gave Peter that revelation. And Jesus says, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. See, upon this rock, multi layers of understanding, perhaps, Peter, Petra, Little Rock is what it means. He says, on this rock, on this little rock, I'm going to build my church. Isn't it interesting? It's Peter who became the apostolic catalyst to seeing the apostolic church birthed in the book of Acts. He was the one God used. Why? Because he had a revelation of Jesus. It's the ones that always get a revelation of Jesus that God uses to change the world. And how many of you are asking God, God, use me to change the world? If you're not, you need to start praying these prayers. I want to challenge you in the way you think. It's not just for us to live this comfortable life. See, in order to encounter the God of all comfort, we have to give up our comfortability. We have to give up our right to be comfortable in order to be comforted. It's this life of radical thinking. It's this space of the limitless. See, I believe every single one of you are born on the earth with at least one nation that God had in mind for you. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That means that as his disciples, he wants us to disciple nations, which means there's at least one nation, one ethnos that God's called you to. Do you see the way that Abba sees you? He created you with purpose. He didn't create you on accident. And I believe that God is bringing a greater security so that we would know the authority that God's given to us. When I walk into hospitals, I act like I own the place. Because I have greater authority than any medical profession. Because I did, believe this or not, I was in a different country. There was a medical conference going on. And they said, Tony, what do? I said, I practice medicine. They're like, you do? They're like, are you a doctor? I'm like, no, but I understand a little bit. And they're like, what else do you? I said, I teach on human development. They're like, oh, wow, can you just come and be a guest lecturer? They said, what are you going to title it? And I was like, I don't know. And I said, it's titled Beyond Medicine. They're like, oh, that's good. There's that, you know, so they title it, and I got up there. There was about 300 medical professionals in there. And I'm like, I don't know these terms. I just started sharing testimonies of miracles beyond medicine. The miracles that I received myself when I was in a hospital bed. I was getting 10 shots a week for 10 years, which didn't help me. And the doctor just said, we don't know what else to do. It was a place where I would walk into hospitals and they would know my name. How many of you know? That's not good. Like, oh, here comes Tony. Hi, Tony. It's not a good place to be known. I'm in the hospital room and I'm praying. I have people coming in saying, see, God cursed you because you're a sinner. These were my leaders. And I'm like, I'm a sinner. God cursed me. One person said, God cursed you because of your pride to keep you humble. And he was probably right in terms of pride. But as far as God punishing me for that, I'm not sure. In fact, I could confidently say today, that's not true. How many of you know God disciplines, but he doesn't punish? He disciplines those he loves. What's the difference? See, as a parent, my wife and I learned early on that punishment comes when we have negative and ill-filled emotions, anger, frustration, that moves us into punishment. That's why when I got angry and the kids needed discipline, my wife would step in. When she got angry and the kids needed discipline, I stepped in. See, discipline is a thing where you don't want to do it, but you know it's best for your kids. So when I got spanked, my parents were like, I do this because I love you. I'm like, then don't love me. That's what I said to them. Like, I do this because we love you. I'm like, don't love us then. Don't love me. I'm okay with that. They're like, it hurts me more than it hurts you. Really? And see, when we move into the space of knowing who we are, the authority we get to walk in, that's when we actually
stop begging God for healing. And we start using the healing word that he's given to us. That's when we speak up. So I shared my testimonies at this conference. And I said, is there anybody? And I just started moving to words of knowledge. I said, there's someone here. I said, on this side of the room, I think you have arthritic pain. It's rheumatoid arthritis. God showed me the row. I said, I believe it's this row. And a person stood up and said, it's me. I said, this is how Beyond Medicine works. I said, come up. And I grabbed the hand and I said, Jesus, the great physician, is here. And he's going to heal. How did I know that? I didn't. The Bible says it. Listen, I'm not a big feeler. Some of you feel, you know, things like that. I'm kind of envious of you. I don't feel much. I just do it because the word says. I just believe the word. Once in a while, I feel. And I'm like, come on, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Prayed for this person. The pain completely left. Full movement. Miracles break out of that place. People get saved. People, some of them rededicated their lives. See, we need to understand that we are the sons of God on the earth. And we reign with God on the earth. All creation doesn't long for the revealing of apostles or prophets, evangelists, pastors, or teachers. It says it's they long and groan for the revealing of the sons of God. The huios sons, which means the mature sons of God. And we're maturing in this process, and we can only do that by the power of power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail. I'm going to land up with this. Worship team, you could come on up. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you shall loose on the earth shall be loose in heaven. See, I will build my church. I will build my ekklesia. Everyone say ekklesia. It's two Greek words, ek. Kaleo. Ek means out. Kaleo means to call. It's the called out ones. See, that's the church. And he's given us legislative authority on the earth to legislate heaven down. And as sons of God, how many of you know we operate and we are citizens of heaven? We're sojourners on this temporal earth. But yet we can access by our faith. Say faith. The unseen realm into the seen realm because of his love, because of his great love for us. But it takes us knowing how God sees us, how God sees you. And we try to do for him so much where God is saying, can you just stop striving? You know, the only thing the Bible says to strive for is to strive to enter into the rest. Now think about that. It's divine tension again. Strive to enter into the rest. Okay. But don't strive out of ambition to be successful. Strive to enter into his rest. Because when you enter into the rest of God, that's when the Holy Spirit can move. Because so often we try to do his part. That cancels him out. Well, we need to understand when we have our identity, we understand our responsibility and allow God to do his responsibility. So even tonight, as we pray for people, as God's going to be touching and we're going to be ministering to one another, it's going to be body, you're going to be activated in the miraculous. You're going to be activated in healing. Jesus said, go heal the sick. He said, cast out devils, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Freely as you received, freely give. See, the way that the church starts moving and operating in the power of the Holy Spirit is by us knowing who we are. We are a family. Are you with me? I feel the affections of the Father over you. See, that's when we get worn out and tired. Let's all stand together. We're going to go for it tonight. We're going to jump off a cliff and say, Abba, catch. Solomon's porch. I think there's some great miracles that took place there in the book of Acts. If it happened then, why not here? If not us, who? If not here, where? If not now, when? And I believe for such a time as this, that God brought us together. Can you just start thanking Him right now for His love? Just thank Him. Just thank Him for the spirit of adoption. Where we cry out, Abba, Father. Just allow Him to come and invite Him into the spaces of insecurity. Just invite Him into the spaces where He can secure you in His love. And if we're to be honest, we all have insecurities in our hearts. We all have places of insecurity. I have too many to mention. There's places where you feel like you need to prove to God or prove to others around you. Just invite God into that place right now. Baptism of the Father's love. Because when we release, when we get a revelation of Jesus, we tell Him who He is, He will tell us who we are. Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He got a revelation of Jesus. And then Jesus came around and said, "And you are Peter, you are Petra. Upon this rock, I will build my church." Identity and purpose doesn't come from us trying to get to know ourselves better. It comes from us knowing Christ and Christ alone. I pray for a fresh revelation of Jesus this morning. The only begotten, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Lamb who was slain, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, Jehovah Nishi, the God our banner, our victory, Jehovah Shammah, the God who is right here in our present, the God of yesterday, the God of today, the God of tomorrow, the everlasting one, the unchanging one, Jehovah Rapha, God our healer, Yahweh, Jehovah Gabor, the almighty, powerful one. Pray for a fresh revelation of your Son, Jesus. Can we just say this? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are my Christ, the Son of my living God. You are our Christ, the Son of our living God. Jesus, be lifted up. Let's just lift Him up this morning.
We love You. We'll never stop. Can't live without You, Jesus. We love You. We can't get enough. All this is for You, Jesus. Jesus.
Sing, when You walk into the room.
When You walk into to the room, everything changes. Darkness starts to tremble at the light that you bring. And when you walk into the room, every heart starts burning, and nothing matters more than just to sit here at your feet and worship you. Oh, we worship you, Lord. Let's sing that again. When you walk into the room, and when you walk into the room, everything changes. Darkness starts to tremble at the light that you bring. And when you walk into the room, every heart starts burning, and nothing matters more than just to sit here at your feet and worship. Oh, we worship you. We love you, Lord. We love you. We'll never stop, can't live without you, Jesus. We love you, and we can't get enough. All this is for you, Jesus. We love, we worship you. When you walk, when you walk into the room, sickness starts to vanish. Every hopeless situation ceases to exist. And when you walk into the room, the dead begin to rise, because there's resurrection life in all you do. We'll never stop, can't live without you, Jesus. We love you, and we can't get enough. All this is for you, Jesus. We love you, and we'll we give you permission, our hearts are yours. We want you, we want you. Come and consume, God, all we are. We give you permission, our hearts are yours. We want you, we want you. Come and consume, Lord. Come and consume, God, all we are. We give you permission, our hearts are yours. We want to, oh, we love you, Lord. Come and consume, God, all we are. We give you permission, our hearts are yours. We want to, oh, we want to, Lord. And we love you. We'll never stop, can't live without you, Jesus. We love you, and we can't get enough. All this is for you. is for you, Lord.
Yeah. Don't worry, you're going to understand. It'll be in English, okay? When I was praying, I really got a sense that you guys got to know that you are sons and daughters of God. You know, I got this word. It's from Isaiah 6:8. It says, and this is God's call to Isaiah. Remember Isaiah, one of the greatest prophets, one of the greatest testimonies of obedience. But before Isaiah was commissioned, this is what God says. Then I heard a voice. Isaiah says, I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? See, I feel like there is this cry of our hearts as a church. You know, I haven't been back in SPHK for a long time. But one of the things I love about coming home is I get to see all my brothers and sisters. But what I love about seeing you guys is I see a hunger for something more. You know, something I shared with SP Korea, and I want to share with you guys real quick. I promise PCM this is going to be short, okay? Is I gave a series of messages on the Holy Spirit, and the first message I shared is I feel like sometimes there's a wrong impression of who I am. And it comes from this idea that, you know, I speak in tongues, I do these things, and I pray for people, and I feel like some of us here say, I can't do those things. Can I confess something to you? I told this to SP Korea. I said, I don't do those things because I hear the Lord better. I do those things because it's the only way I know how to live without being destructive to myself and others. And so I've learned to live in a reckless abandon because it's the only way I've learned how to live by being a blessing and not a curse. And I feel like many of you guys want something more. And I felt like God wants to invite us today. See, the word of God is from Isaiah, is whom shall I send? See, the heart of God for you, SPHK, is He wants to partner with you. He wants to partner with you. You know, I come home to this church, and obviously I'm part of this church, but I have my own family now too. And there's a part of me that when I see you as a church, you guys should be up here, not me. And I felt like, God, there's some of us in here that just feels like, no, I can't do this. But I feel like God's saying, no, you can do this because you're my son. You're my daughter. Whom can I send? That's what God's saying tonight. Whom is willing to go? You see, there's a part of me that I felt like there was a bit of a prophetic tongue, but you know, I felt like that went away. And I felt like the reason why God kind of started giving it to me and kind of took it away, I was like, God, why did you do that? And to be honest, I didn't want to come up, and God told me something. He said this, I want to give my church every gift that they desire, but I first want them to be willing to come with me. If you look at Exodus chapter 3, remember when Moses sees the burning bush? Remember what happens? He says, I must now turn aside to see why the bush is not burned up. And then in verse 4, he says, when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside, then he said, now I will speak to Moses. See, there's something about the heart that responds to God that God says, I'm going to bless that heart. You know, something when Pastor Tony today, he said, something's going to happen tonight. And you guys are going to minister to one another. I felt like God said, there's going to be miracles. But God's saying, who am I going to send? Not the pastors, but you, the sons and daughters of God. You are my brothers and sisters. I am no better. God loves you, and He wants to release the gifts of the prophetic, of healing, of interpretation, of tongues. But who am I going to send? And so I'm going to keep it short. Can I just ask for a little bit of a response from us today? I know there's lunchtime, all these sort of things. But as Pastor Nate leads us in your own way, if you desire something more, just go before the Lord. Say, God, send me. Here I am. I'm going to look the fool for you, Lord. I'm going to do something I've never done before. I don't care if I look stupid. but I want the Holy Spirit. Can I encourage you to do that, SB Hong Kong? Can I encourage you to just, right now, I mean, in fact, that we just close our eyes just between you and the Lord, just to reach out to God in a way that you understand how. And just imagine the Lord saying to you, whom am I going to send? Who will go on our behalf? And as P-Nate leads us, I feel like God's going to start infilling us, that when Pastor Tony leads us into that time, man, miracles are going to break out. And it's going to be through us. It's going to be through you, because you are the sons and daughters of the living God. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, for you are ambassadors of Christ, each and every single one of you. And I want to bless you as your brother. You are my brother and sister. And I felt like God saying he's proud of you, SB Hong Kong. Live in his affirmation, not the fear of discipline or fear of punishment, but in the love and affirmation of God. Amen. Let's reach out to God, right? Let's just receive what he has for us.
Here we are standing in your presence. Here we are standing in your presence. Shekinah glory come down. Shekinah glory come down. Shekinah glory come down. We are standing in your presence. We are standing in your presence. Shekinah glory come down. Shekinah glory come down. Here we are standing in your presence. Here we are standing in your presence. Shekinah.
Here we are standing in your presence.
Shekinah glory, Shekinah glory come, Shekinah glory come, Shekinah glory come.
Amen. Let's grab someone's hand and, you know, this is, we go across the aisle. This is what we've been praying for, we've been seeking the Lord for, just what God's doing right now in the midst of us. You know, it's no hype, man, no hype, right? God just so wants to come and meet with us. As much as we want to be touched and transformed, the Father infinitely wants to come and just love on us. Well, let's continue to prepare our hearts. Just pray for that person on the left and right of you. Say, Lord, help them to enjoy the time of rest. Help them to continue to consecrate themselves. And then tonight, come and meet with us. Meet with my friend. Do deep work. Break, God, the chains. Break the mindsets. Receive the benediction. You know, the greatest pleasure of my life to be your pastor. And so just receive the blessing. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Shalom. From this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you hug your friend?